The title of the message tonight is Building a Defense System for Our Children. Now, if you do not happen to be a parent and you say, well, will this apply to me at all? I guarantee you it will. Because some of you are going to say, I don't think I had that in my life. And so what do I do now? And I want to answer that question. But I want you to turn, if you will, to Ephesians chapter 6. And I want us to read the first part of this chapter because it sort of sets the stage for why we need to build a defense system for our children. And of course, you and I know that we all need one. Paul says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the full armor of God that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. And then he says, now this is the way to protect yourself against these evil forces. Therefore, take up the full armor of God that you may be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, in addition to all, taking up the shield of faith, which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming missiles of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all saints. Now, that's fine for adults, for people your age and mine, but what about little children? How do we build a defense system for little children? We know to put on the helmet of salvation, breastplate of righteousness, loins girt about with truth, feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, sword of the Spirit. Above all, he says, taking the shield of faith, whereby we may be able to quench all the fiery missiles of the devil. Well, we understand that. But what about a three-year-old child? What about a five-year-old little boy, a six-year-old little girl? I mean, you know, they can understand a little bit of this, but not a whole lot of the fiery missiles of the devil and the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, and the loins girt about with truth. First thing they'd ask is, what's a loin? So some of that they'd have a difficult time with. So how do we build a defense system for our children? The very idea of building a defense system implies that we have an enemy, that there is danger, and there's a possibility of attack. Well, what Paul is saying in Ephesians chapter 6 here is, indeed we do have an enemy, and he is the devil. And our warfare is not a warfare of physical combat, but it is worse than that. It is spiritual combat. In a physical combat, you can see your enemy. When you cannot see your enemy, then you know that you're in real danger. And so we are in a warfare. And if you'll think about it, when a child is born, when children are born of godly parents, they are born into a warfare. In fact, they were in the warfare before they were ever born. And so they come into a world that is warring against them. And so the very idea of building a defense system says that we want to shield our children against the enemy in such a fashion that they are victorious rather than the devil. And so every child is under attack. Every parent is under attack. There's no situation, no circumstance, no person that is in a position whereby they are no longer in a warfare. And probably one of the reasons that most of us get defeated at times is we forget the fact that we are in a warfare every day, 24 hours a day. When we're asleep, we're in a warfare. We wake up to one. We're on the battleground all the time. And so you and I know some things to do about that that are clearly written in the Word of God. But what about these children who grow up? It's very evident that there is a need for their defense, because look at the world in which a child is born today. And I think you can sort of sum it up in these ways. They are born into an ungodly world. They are born into an unstable world, into an unrestrained world, into an unashamed world, and into an unrepentant world. There is a freedom about sin in this world today. There is a willingness on the part of people today to expose sin and their sinful ways in a way that 20 years ago, 40 years ago, 50 years ago, had never been heard of. So we live in an ungodly, unsteady, a society that is unrestrained in its sin, unashamed about it, and unrepentant about it. And therefore, we must build into our children a system of defense whereby, being born into that kind of world, they can survive. Now, second reason I think that system is necessary is because of the choices our children have to make. They have to choose between several things. They have to choose between discipline or desire. Will discipline control my life, or will I do whatever my desires tell me to do? A second decision they have to make is whether to follow God or to follow the devil. Whether to be a part of the church or to be a part of a cult. And today, you see, we grew up in a society when the cults are on the increase and most major denominations are on the decrease, and it's more popular today in many areas to be a part of some cult organization than it is a church. Now remember this, if communism really and truly is on its way out and is proven to be a failure after all these years, you have to ask yourself the question, surely the devil is not going to lie down and say, well, the capitalist won, the West won, Christianity is going to dominate. No way. Something is going to move in our society in order to capture our attention, to become the point of where the battle line is drawn. Something is going to happen. And in our society, we already see what's happening. The cults, the whole humanistic society, the society in which you and I live, where the New Age movement is now an accepted religion. So your children and mine, they are going to grow up in a society where it will be extremely popular to drive by a church building like this and find a small group of people, an intimate group that belongs together, and their purpose is to exalt one another and to help each other and to build up each other and to grow up each other's self-esteem and to make each other feel sufficient within themselves. I'm here to tell you, our society, being ungodly, unstable, unrestrained, unashamed, and unrepentant, our children will grow up in a society unlike ours. And so it'll be very popular to be a part and be that kind, be that type of follower of some form of religion, whatever it might be, but it won't be Christ. And I'm amazed sometimes listening to these radio programs and people say, oh, I used to go to church and I went to church every time the doors opened, but now I go to. And I think, Lord, somebody failed back there, somebody. Because you see, if you understand this book, you cannot wade off, drift off into some kind of a cultish group and have any sense of satisfaction whatsoever, because the Spirit of God will make it very clear this is full of error. It is anti-God, anti-Christ, anti-scriptural, no matter how many religious words they use. But I'm here to tell you, listen, not only will our children be inundated with this, but even today, I mean people who go to church year after year after year, who claim to be saved, followers of Jesus, are very subtly drawn off into that kind of a system. And so our children are going to grow up into a society that economically may do very well. And you see, if I were the devil, here's what I would do. If I were the devil, man, I'd get the economy moving. I mean, I'd get it moving good so everybody's got most of what they want, so nobody'd feel a whole lot of real material needs. And then what I would do in the midst of all this sort of fun-loving and everybody has what they need, I'd say, well, you know, now let's introduce another kind of religion, a religion that exalts man and says, see, look what you have. Look what you've been able to do. And I'd get the economy to going real well, and I'd get folks to sort of, nations to sort of agreeing with each other, and I'd get sort of a one economy going out there so we could all trade real well, and everybody would have more of everything, and the third world countries would be sort of equal to the first world countries, and on we'd go. But all the time I'm doing that, what I would be doing is laying myself a real subtle foundation to eliminate the need for God. And that is exactly, at least in portion, what the devil's doing. Now, he's not there by a long shot, but I'm here to tell you, we're going to have one world government one of these days. We're going to have one world economy one of these days. Just read the Bible. That is, Satan's on his way, and the truth is he's making progress. So the more progress he makes, the more we must learn how to defend ourselves against that kind of humanistic, godless philosophy that is so subtle and so appealing. Now listen, what does all of this appeal to? It appeals to prosperity desires, it appeals to good health, it appeals to self-esteem and all the things that people want in life. And so what does the devil do? He says, here it is. Our children are going to have a difficult, difficult time in a society that's not going to be racked with depression where you've got God and that's all you've got, but filled with so much stuff and so many things that to have a need for God is going to be something unusual. That is from the way the world looks at things and what counts and what is of value in life. Now, so when we talk about building a defense system for our children, let's look at that system for just a moment. Now, somebody says, but you know, I just don't know what to say. Can I train my children without really having a lot of Bible knowledge? And if I don't, how do I begin and where do I start? So what I would like to do in this message is share with you how anybody and everybody can start. Now, when we think about building our children's defense system, you have to build it in three ways. Number one, you have to build it physically, spiritually, and emotionally. Now, physically, let me just say one thing, and I won't get into that. We could take a whole message on that. And that is, there's one thing we need to build into our children's thinking today, and that is a respect for their own personal body. And that is, it belongs to God by ownership. It's His. It's His by creation, and we are accountable to God for the way we treat our body. Children need to learn to respect their own bodies, that this body is given to them by God, that it is God's body. They must learn to respect it, must learn to care for it, dress it properly, keep it clean, and treat it wisely, and be careful about its relationships. To keep it clean physically and to keep it clean morally. It is a gift from God. And of course, we could talk about many other things as far as the physical defense is concerned. And I think that's one area that oftentimes parents fail to teach. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And even before a child is saved, they need to learn to respect their body. It is a lack of respect for their body that causes them to be willing very, very early in life to get into sexual affairs, or to be very careless about the way they dress. And so you can dress and speak loudly, I am rebelling against God, my family, and society. If we're going to build a defense system into our children, we must first of all begin with teaching them to respect their body. That's far as the physical. But I don't want to get into a lot about that. I do not want to talk about the spiritual necessarily tonight, though this is a part of it. I want to talk about that part that begins to happen before that child is ever born, and that is the emotional defense for that child. Because you see, if you don't build the emotional defense, it won't happen. Now, you know what a tripod is. A tripod has three legs. Any way you look at it, if you take out one of them, it doesn't make any difference which one you take out, the tripod's going to fall. Doesn't stand on two legs and one leg. It stands on three legs. And what I want to share with you, and I've said this in different ways before, but I want to say it again in the light of building a defense system for our children. These three aspects must be built into the life of a child very early if they're going to be able to defend themselves against the attacks of the devil that are going to come in such subtle fashions. Now, in the process of mentioning these three things and describing them, what I want you to do is ask yourself the question, God, when I was growing up, did somebody build that into my life? And most of us, and I would have to be one of those who would say, no, it was not in my life. And therefore, so we ask the question, well, if it were not built into my life, then what do I do about it? And I want to share what you can do about it. But as a parent, these three ideas, these three concepts, these three feelings must be built into the life, the mind, the thinking, the emotions of a child if that child is to be able to defend themselves against the subtle attacks of the devil. Now listen, the devil's attacks comes in so many different ways, and I won't go into all of that, and we'll sort of mention some as we go along here. But so let's ask the question now, first of all, as we think about the nature of this defense system, let's major on the emotional part of it in this message. The first thing that child needs, and I believe that to some degree, I don't know how much, and I'm not going to get into all of that, but I believe that a child begins somehow in their emotional feelings to feel some things maybe before they're ever born. But surely this, a child must learn. And I don't know of anything that best builds a defense system for that child against the subtle attacks of the devil, which we'll describe in a moment, than a sense of genuine belonging, which says, when a person feels that they belong, it says, I am wanted. I am accepted. I am loved, which means I count. The feeling, that sense of belonging. Now, when we think about this whole idea of belonging, what that means is that child grows up very early in life with the awareness. I don't mean you to say, but that child is aware, that child feels. That is, there's a sense of security about them because they feel wanted. They feel like they belong to Dad. They belong to Mom. Dad cuddles him and Mother caresses her, and so they feel they belong. There's something warm. Why is it that a child cries and Mom can pick that child up and hug that little child to her breast and begin to say sweet things to her, and what happens? Everything just sort of quietens down. You know why? There's something very secure and warm and intimate about that feeling. That's the way God made children. Can you imagine a child being born left on somebody's step, put in somebody's trash barrel, or given away to some unknown? A child must come up, if they're going to be strong in their emotions, to feel they belong. For example, that requires of parents that they build a home where a child feels welcome. Now let me tell you how to build a home where a child does not feel welcome. When every time he or she comes home and it's empty. Now, I came home to that kind of house all of my young years. Not because my mother did not want to be there. She had to work and she couldn't be there. But I can tell you, when you come home from school every day, week after week, month after month, year after year, and there's nobody there, I'm here to tell you that does something to a kid's emotions. You see, because a home ought to be a welcome place. You see, when a kid comes in and Mom's there, or Dad's there. Well, how was school today? Come on over here, let me fix you a peanut butter and jelly sandwich. Can you imagine the difference in that? And walking in and unlocking a door and walking down the hall or in this room and that room and it's absolutely empty. Now remember this. As an adult, a big room today isn't very big. But when you're 5 years of age and you're 6 years of age and you walk into the same room, it's a big room. And I'm going to tell you something else. It's a whole lot emptier at 6 than at 36. A child needs to feel a sense of belonging. And that is, the home ought to be a place that's welcoming, that's warm, that's intimate, that's safe. You see, for a child, a home needs to be a retreat, just like it does for an adult. And when things aren't going too very good at school, or their friends, they get in a fight and it gets beaten up or whatever it might be, you can always run home. But if it's empty, it makes a difference. And I want to say to you parents, I know that maybe some of you, both parents have to work. Or if there's only one, as it was in my family, my mom had to work. If you don't have to work, listen. Even if it's tough, listen to me carefully, at least for the first 5 or 6 years that your child goes to school, stay at home. You say, well, they'll get over it. I'm telling you, you're looking at a fellow, and it has taken me years and years and years and years to get over it. And not until I discovered something in the Word of God did I ever get over it. Parents say, here's an amazing thing to me. They'll dress their kids up in the finest fashion and carry them off to somebody's daycare center at the age of 3. Mom will be back to get you before everything is going to be all right. And in mom's mind, because they are in another group with other kids and other adults, everything is all right. I'm here to tell you, there's no substitute for your own dad, for your own mom. And see, what this mother doesn't realize is that when she gets home, she brings that child home to what? Well, the same kind of parents that most kids come home to oftentimes. Parents who are tired. Parents who are busy. Oftentimes parents who don't care. Parents who don't show love. And we have the idea, well, just because we're home, everything ought to be right. Not necessarily. Not if I'm too tired, too busy, too distracted to give a hug, make a sandwich, sit down and listen, and talk about what's been going on. You think it doesn't make any difference? I'm here to give you a testimony. It'll last you a lifetime unless somehow you learn to deal with it. And you see, most kids today come home to what? They come to an empty house that was full of conflict before they ever left home. They come home to a house that is empty, a house that is full of conflict, and therefore a house that's cold, and a house that's uncertain and not necessarily safe and surely not very secure. Because you see, you know one of the biggest problems a lot of kids today? They live in the conflict and in the fear. Are my mom and dad going to get a divorce? Are they going to stay together? What's going to happen? And so they live with the fear of what's going to happen to mom and dad. There's a wonderful something about feeling you belong. And I want to tell you, if you think there's any substitute in the world for that, there is none. There is none. I didn't feel like I belonged. And when my stepfather came along, I was fully persuaded then I knew I didn't belong. You don't think it makes any difference? It took me a long time to understand what it felt like to belong. And even after I married a very, very wonderful woman who did everything in her power to make me feel that I belonged and I was loved and am loved dearly. Even my children whom I love dearly and who love me, I could not ask for any greater love. When you don't get it as a child, listen to me, I don't care who loves you and how much they love you and how deeply they love you and how intensely they are in their love and how affectionate they are. There's something down inside of you that keeps struggling for assurance that you really belong. Parents are ignorant when they think, oh, you know, after all, I'm providing for you and I am here at times and all the excuses we make, that won't make up for giving a child a sense of belonging. The second part of that tripod is a sense of worthiness, which says, I am valued, which says, I really count, which says, my parents love me. They see something in me worthy. Listen, they see something within me worthy of loving. A child that is criticized, shut out, ignored, does not feel of any worth. And when that child is constantly criticized, continually, over and over and over and over again, what happens? They feel worthless. A parent can give a child the feeling of not worth being loved. And what does a child do? A child transfers that into feeling, that means I'm not worth anything. Therefore, probably can't do much. And when a child doesn't feel like that he or she is worth much to their parents, they certainly cannot be worth much to anyone else. And so what happens? Here's what a child does. A child goes out looking for ways to find some sense of acceptance and worth by their peers. I thank God tonight I grew up in a church who taught that everything fun was sin. That's what they taught. Everything that was fun was sin. Playing softball on Sunday afternoon was a sin. Reading the newspapers, and I was the delivery boy, was sin on Sunday. Listening to anything but hymns on Sunday was sin. Wearing cufflinks, I still don't wear them, is a sin. At least that's what they thought. There were so many things that were sin, and I didn't think I liked that. But I thank God that He put such fear in me that it kept me from doing what a lot of kids do. And I can only give the credit to God. I can't take any credit whatsoever. A child that does not feel like they are worthy, that child is going to find somebody, some way, in some fashion, and for some reason that will count them worthy. And they will do most anything to feel like they're wanted and loved and they must be worth something. And my friend, a child needs that early in life. And you know, when they get it early in life, they don't go running to their peers. They don't go exchanging their purity and their own sense of self-esteem for somebody else's affections for a brief moment in time in order to feel worthy. And I thank God for my own mom, who certainly worked as much of that into my life as she possibly could. And I can remember her saying, I'd walk through fire for you. Brother, I've never forgotten that. I've never forgotten that. And so she did her best to remind me and to assure me that she loved me. But something was still missing because I didn't have a father to say that to me. And so you moms out there who think, well, will it work? You just keep telling them that you love them, that you value them, that they're worthy of your love. And you tell them all of the strengths that you see in their life and all the possibilities and the capacities they have. And what happens? What you want to do is to build up in that child's mind and in their spirit and their little emotional being, my daddy loves me. My mother loves me. I count. I'm a person of value to them. And there are lots of ways to show that. Every child needs the sense of belonging and the sense of worthiness. I remember in one of our college retreats, people had been giving testimonies for a couple of hours, and this young lady stood up and she said, well, thank God tonight I've learned why I have given myself away to other men. She says, I realized that what I was really after was at least to feel for a brief moment that somebody really thought I was worth something and to feel loved for a moment. So what happens? You're building into your children strong moral fiber. Strong spiritual moral defense, a defense against satanic attacks of immorality. When you build into them a sense of belonging, when you build into them a sense of worthiness, they don't have to go somewhere else to find that if they are, because you've taught them, you've loved them, you've cuddled them, you've hugged them, you've told them, you've acted like it, you've stayed home with them. You've created the kind of atmosphere that they love coming home. When a child doesn't want to go home, they're courting disaster. And it's our responsibility as parents to make that home warm, intimate, loving, a place of refuge, a place to retreat, not a place of conflict. And even if there are conflicts, at least to share it with those children so they understand nobody's separating, nobody's divorcing, we're just having a little argument, we'll get over it, you'll understand, here's what's going on, at least bring them in so they don't live in fear. There's a third attitude and feeling those children need, and that is the feeling of competence. Competence says, I can do it. Competence says that when I'm tested, I'll be able to manage. That is, I'll be able to work it out. It's all going to come out right. That is, it says, I can do whatever is expected of me, and the parents are the key to that. I'll never forget this. One night, this man came to see me when I lived over in Tucker, and he came to see me about something going on in his own life, and I remember Andy was about 11 or somewhere thereabouts, and he walked in, and I said something to Andy pretty abrupt. When Andy walked out, this man said to me, I'll never forget it, he said, my father used to treat me that way. And it was not my normal response to Andy, but I've forgotten what it was. But anyway, it was good for me to have responded wrongly in front of him because it has echoed in my mind for years and years and years, some 20 years. My father treated me that way. And this man felt so incompetent, so inadequate, so absolutely, totally inadequate to face life, his family, his job, anything and everything. His father had absolutely destroyed his sense of competence. Competence says, I can. Everybody needs to feel like I can. When you feel like you can't, you feel stifled. You feel suppressed. You feel imprisoned. You feel harassed. I can't, I can't, I can't. You want to break out. You want a new beginning. And so what happens? You go out and you do something to prove I can. I heard a man say, he was very, very, very successful in the eyes of the world. He said, my daddy has never believed in me, and I'm going to prove one of these days that I can. And this man already owned enough property and enough wealth that if he lived to be 200 years of age, he'd never be able to spend it all if he'd have spent it normally. You know what he was doing? Still trying to prove to his dad that he could. Because somewhere back there, his daddy must have said to him, you can't. It won't work. You'll never do it. Here's the way you're going to end up. And so what does he do? He spends his life trying to prove it. Now here's what happens. We say things to our children that we don't think really makes a difference. But let me tell you something. Every kid's got, from the very infant age, they have a tape recorder in this little brain of theirs. And that tape recorder records everything. Some of you right now can remember things that were said to you years and years and years and years ago. And you've never forgotten. You say, well, I remember it, but it doesn't make any difference. Yes, it does, or you couldn't remember it. And when you go back and punch the tape recorder 10 years ago and it comes up, listen, not only does it come up with the same words, but it comes up and along with the words are the feelings you had at that very moment. You think you've gotten rid of that? Forget it. It is still there. And that's why to build a defense system for our children, we must build into their life a sense of belonging, a sense of worthiness, a sense of competence. I can. You count. I love you. You can do it. You're worth it. I'm betting on you. I really believe in you. And what happens? That child grows up and many, many of Satan's very subtle attacks won't work in that child's life. Why? Because they are so secure in their sense of belonging to their family a sense of worthiness. They count. Their parents love them. A feeling of competence, a feeling that I am capable of accomplishing and achieving. And so what happens? They don't have to go out and prove anything. They don't have to lower their moral standards to get someone to love them. They don't have to compromise their convictions to prove that they can. They have a wonderful sense, a high sense of self-esteem built there by godly parents who built into those children a wonderful defense system. Now, when you build those three ideas and those three feelings into a child, you are a long ways down the road in building for them a system that will defend them from a lot of temptations that are going to come their way. Now, so let's bring it back to us for a moment and say, all right, but I missed that. My parents were separated, or they were divorced, or something happened back yonder, and I didn't have that. My father didn't love me, never put his arms around me. And I wouldn't ask you, because too many of you would be embarrassed, if I should ask you, when's the last time your daddy put his arms around you? Your daddy told you he loved you? I don't mean saying, well, I love you, but I mean really showing love. You know when somebody says, I just want you to know I just love you to death. You know when that's real, when it's not real. When's the last time you felt it? When is the last time he did it? Or do you feel some gap, some estrangement there? Well, suppose that's happened in your life and you weren't given that sense of belonging and sense of worthiness and sense of competence. So how do I overcome that? I'm going to tell you what really helped me and absolutely revolutionized my whole thinking and set me free. When I began to understand, and listen to me, sometimes I'll say things and I'll give you a word or a phrase that I use often, and if you're not careful, you let Satan say, well, I've heard that before. Why do you think I repeat it? Because it may have gone in one ear and out the other, but you didn't hear it. I'm not saying nobody, but I'm saying sometimes we don't. When I began to understand what the Bible teaches about my position in Christ, when I began to understand who Jesus Christ was within me and who I was in Him, when I began to understand the ministry of the Holy Spirit, God freed me and delivered me and filled up some gaps in my life. Because think about how God has provided what our parents blew, what they missed, sometimes out of ignorance or whatever it might be. Look at this. So God says, you need to feel like you belong. And so I have forgiven you of your sins and made you a part of the family of God. And to make it more specific, I've brought you into a fellowship called a church, where you are a part of the body and you belong. And secondly, so that you'll feel worthy, I've sent my only begotten Son, Jesus, and if you want to know how much worth I see in you, look at the cross and remember that my Son, Jesus Christ, died on the cross because you are worth His dying for. And then so you'll be complete, I sent the Holy Spirit, because I knew you'd feel incompetent and inadequate. And so I sent Him, not to help you, but to live on the inside of you and by His power enable you to do anything and everything I want you to do. Somehow, when I understood those three works of the Father, bringing me into the family, what that really meant. Jesus Christ dying for me, giving me my sense of worth. The Holy Spirit living within me, enabling me, making it possible for me to do anything and everything God wants. All I missed as a kid, God the Father fully filled up. Now what does that do? That eliminates our excuses. Because you see, the Father has provided everything you and I need to be able to stand on that tripod and be emotionally healthy and secure, building a defense against the devil. So I want to ask you, do you understand what your position is? That you're a child of God and Christ is living in you in the power of the Holy Spirit? Are you willing to say to Him, God, I'm angry. Angry at my parents for the way they treated me. I've blamed them and I blame you for things that have happened in the past. But Lord, I ask you to forgive me for that and thank you for it. And what they did not know how to give me, God, what they didn't know to give me, what they were incapable of giving me, I choose right now to receive from you. You've made me one of yours, and so I thank you that I belong. Christ died for me. I thank you that I'm worth the fact that you gave your only Son. The Holy Spirit has sealed me and living within me. I thank you that I'm capable. And I accept my position of belonging, being worthy, being capable through the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit. So that no matter where you're walking and what you're struggling against, if you will by faith accept your position, something will happen. And I can tell you, because I know by experience what it means not to have any legs on the tripod. And God had to put them all there. The wisest thing you can do is to build into your children. Starting when they're born or before. Belonging, worth, competent. And you build them a defense against the wiles of the devil. Father, we love you and praise you and thank you. And I want to thank you, Father, that what many of us missed, you'd already provided. Already ready to provide the moment we could understand, willing to believe and willing to receive. And so I pray that every parent here will take this to heart. I pray, Father, that every person who is struggling in some area of their life and as they look back, they realized either one or all the legs of that tripod are missing. And instead of blaming you, O parents, to be willing to confess and repent of their blaming and accept their wonderful, marvelous, fulfilling, complete and adequate position through the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, is my prayer in His name. Amen.